Hey, Northview, this week in our summer spectacular of speakers, I'm excited to introduce you to Mike Bro. I gotta tell you folks, Mike is one of my favorite speakers. He's a very funny guy and yet will challenge you in your walk with the Lord. Today, Mike is the teaching pastor at Heartland Community Church in Rockford, Illinois. And before that, he was in Chicago where he was one of the teaching pastors at Willow Creek Community Church. And before that, Mike was senior pastor at Southland Christian Church in his hometown of Lexington, Kentucky. In the 8 years that Mike led Southland, the church grew from 3,500 to more than 8,000 people. He's the author of the books Making Ripples and Identity Theft. Would you please give Mike a great big Northview welcome?
Great to be here with you guys. So grateful for what God is doing here. I've heard so much about this place. When I got the opportunity to kind of fill in for Steve this summer, I jumped off. Oh, man, that's the one weekend I got free. So I'm gonna drive to Indy and I'm gonna speak at this church I've heard so much about. So I'm really grateful for what God is doing in your midst. Want to welcome those of you guys at Fishers and the Greater Lafayette area as well. Thanks for hanging out with us this weekend, Father's Day weekend. Happy Father's Day to all you guys. Being a dad is one of the greatest privileges of my life, and I'm now like a grandpa, which is awesome. Grandkids is like shaking up a can of pop and handing it back. It's just awesome, man. I don't care if it fizz all over you. I jack them up full of sugar. You deal with it. It is so fun. We are loving it. Hey, I don't know how many of you guys are like movie buffs. Anybody into movies? Like going to movies and stuff? Real quickly, just I want you to take 30 seconds. Turn to people around you, just real quick. Your top three movies of all time. Just off the top of your head. Top three movies of all time. Go. All right, now you don't have to say like the Ten Commandments or Fireproof because you're in church. That's all right. Let me give you my top five real quick. Now these probably didn't make your list at all. These probably didn't even cross your mind. And I got to be honest with you, as I give you my top five of all time, it's kind of changing it more here and there. And I have a hard time. Just being honest, I have a hard time keeping Dumb and Dumber off this list. And I have a hard time keeping the trilogy. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the trilogy. Toy Story 1, 2, and 3. I love those movies. Have a hard time keeping them off my top five. But number five for me is kind of a brutal, graphic movie. I wouldn't recommend it for kids at all. But it's based on the true story of how Scotland won its freedom. I love to watch the movie Braveheart. Every time I watch that movie, man, when William Wallace walks in front of his troops, this ragtag band, he goes, "All men die. Only a few ever really live." I just want to paint my face blue and go pick a fight with somebody. It just fires me up every time I see that movie. Number four for me probably didn't make your list at all, but I grew up watching this television show about this guy. He was a doctor who was accused of killing his wife, but he didn't really kill his wife. This one-armed guy killed his wife. They made it into a movie with Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones. You know the movie I'm talking about? The Fugitive. I love that movie. Every time it's on, I like to just stop and watch it for a little bit. I love that movie, The Fugitive. Number three for me, I'm sure didn't make anybody else's list, but I love it. It's stupid. It's quirky. It's goofy. But I get hooked every time I'm flipping channels and I see it. It's called The Princess Bride. You guys ever seen it? You know the movie I'm talking about? It's so dumb, but it's so good. I love The Princess Bride. Number two, I guarantee you, didn't make anybody's. I bet no one even thought of this movie as in your top three, but it's number two for me. It's a stupid movie because I grew up in a household where we had a little struggle with mental illness and stuff, and sometimes all you can do is just laugh and just kind of make the best of things, and it's a movie about this neurotic guy who actually drives his psychiatrist crazy. It's a movie with Bill Murray called What About Bob? I just love this movie. And he's got a great line in the movie where he's in a mental hospital and he's got all the doctors gathered around him, he's cracking them up. He goes, "Hey, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I." But it's just a That's just a great line. But my favorite movie of all time, it actually won an Oscar for Best Film. I even heard they're going to re-release it on IMAX pretty soon. But I walked out of this movie, I thought, that could be the best photographed, clever story, best soundtrack, definitely some of the best acting I've ever seen. It's poignant. It was funny. I wouldn't endorse the whole thing, but it was like, wow. And when I walked out of this movie, there were three profound things that I learned. The first thing I learned was this. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Those look like comfortable shoes. My mama said you can tell a lot about a person by their shoes. I'm sorry, I'm just digressing here. I learned that stupid is as stupid does. That stupid has nothing to do with your IQ, but everything to do with your decision-making ability. And I learned a freeing thing for a teacher, a communicator guy. I used to work really, really hard on the conclusion of my messages. I walked out of that movie and thought, I could just say, that's all I have to say about that. Just be done. It's like, that's freedom. It was just awesome. But that movie that came out back in the 90s, Forrest Gump, it's on television like all the time now. And it was just one of those poignant stories about a simple guy just tried his best to keep his promises and treat people right. And it captured the imagination of a lot of people. But there's a scene at the end of the movie that just gripped me when I saw it. And it made me think that this is the question that everyone has to wrestle with. He's standing at the grave of his wife, Jenny, who died at a young age because he made a lot of bad decisions. And he asks this question. He says, I don't know if it was Mama or Lieutenant Dan who was right. Do we just kind of show up accidental-like and float around accidental-like like a feather on a breeze? Or do we have a destiny? And I thought when he asked that question, that's the question every one of us has to kind of wrestle with. Everyone who ever walks this planet has to make that decision. Do we just kind of show up accidental-like and float around accidental-like like a feather on a breeze? Or do we really have a destiny? Now, it just takes a casual look around our culture to know that a lot of people really do believe the first option, that we kind of just show up accidental-like. I mean, we're taught that at a very young age in school, right? We kind of came from nothing and we're going to nothing, so basically everything in between is just kind of nothing, you know? Just kind of, we all just float around accidental-like, like a feather on a breeze. And if that's true, if we're just like accidentally here, if that's true, there really is no purpose. If there's no purpose, there's no real truth. If there's no truth, there's no real right. There's no real wrong. There's no destiny. It's all kind of a big whatever. I mean, that's the one word the sociologists have used to describe our culture for the past 30 years now. Whatever. Whatever. I just heard this stat this week that in the past year and a half now, since the end of 2012, there have been 74 school shootings. 74, that's almost a school shooting a week. Hey, whatever. I mean, come on, I get it. If we all just show up accidental-like, like a feather on a breeze, and we float around like a feather, I mean, it's all kind of a big whatever, right? But I just want to share my story with you this weekend that I don't believe it's all a big whatever. I believe we do have a destiny, and some of these scriptures have convinced me such. Some of you have seen this scripture before. It's Jeremiah 29:11, which simply says this. God speaking to us, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That doesn't sound like a whatever kind of existence to me, does it you? It sounds like we have a God who says, you know what? I created you for a purpose, and I got a plan for your life. I got a plan for hope and future. I'm going to use your life. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, long before he even laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Man, that doesn't sound like a whatever kind of existence to me. It sounds like we got a God that's crazy about us and wants to use us in this life. I love the scripture in Philippians 1:6, which says, "And I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue to do his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ comes back again." Man, that doesn't sound like a float around accidental-like life to me. It sounds like we have a God that says, "I want to do something in you. I'm going to move in you, and I'm going to do something in and through you until Jesus comes back." And the cool thing is, it's not like after you die. It's long after you die. It's still something that's going on through your life. It's a legacy kind of thing. Man, that sounds like a purpose to me. That sounds like a destiny to me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's" what? "Masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Man, that doesn't sound like a whatever kind of existence to me. It doesn't sound like a show up accidental-like and float around accidental-like like a feather on a breeze to me. It sounds like we have a God who's got plans for us, who put us on this planet for a purpose. I used to be like the biggest whatever kind of guy you'd met. And I grew up in church. How many of you grew up in church? I'm just interested to know. How many grew up in church? Okay, those of you that grew up in church, how many of you grew up in church but you didn't really know God? You just went to church. That was me. I just went to church because my folks made me go. I mean, God to me was like a spoke on the wheel of my life. I had sports. I had school. I had job. I had friends. I had God. I didn't realize that God wanted to be like the hub of my life. He wanted to be the central figure to my life where everything else in my life would revolve around this love relationship with him. Therefore, I just kind of went to church and faked it the rest of my life. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever tried to live two lives. It's hard. Living one life's hard enough. Living two is really hard. Trying to fake everybody out. You got one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness, trying to be good with your good friends, trying to be bad with your bad friends. And oh, man, it was exhausting trying to live two lives. I met this girl. That's the way it always starts. And man, how can I describe her to you? Hot, that'd work. She was just, wow, she was just, took my breath away. But the thing that really, really struck me about her is that she just lived one life. She really loved God. And she loved other people. And I thought, that is so attractive. I've never met anybody like her. She's just so real. I remember praying, "God, that's what I want. And if I could get her too, that'd be like awesome, like package deal. I want both of those things." So I started pursuing this girl for all I was worth. Well, I was in this student ministry thing, and they were going to go on this retreat in the summertime to northern Minnesota. And some of my buddies asked me, said, "Hey, you want to go?" And I said, "Is that Debbie girl going?" I said, "Yep, she's going." I said, "Sign me up, dude." So I went for the pure reason of chasing that Debbie girl around. And I did. Man, oh man, what I didn't know is that God was pursuing me. And I'll just never, ever forget, and I hope I never forget it. The last night of that camp, I'm sitting out all by myself. Everybody already going back to the cabins. I'm sitting out by myself by this campfire. I mean, even when I'm telling you, I can smell the smoke. I can see the fireflies. I can see the stars. I mean, it just like takes me right back on the banks of this lake. And I just sat there and put my hands up in the air. I'd never done that in my life. I mean, the church I grew up in, you raised your hand, they go, "You got a question?" I mean, we didn't do that. But I just did it instinctively as a broken 17-year-old guy. I said, "God, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live two lives. I want to walk with you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And God, tonight I want to surrender my life to you, and I want to go wherever you want me to go with my life." It was that simple. And I guess you could say in that moment, I kind of moved from high whatever to wherever. And my life radically changed. I meet so many people who are living a whatever float around kind of life when God didn't design for that to be our life. He put us on this earth for a purpose, for a destiny. I was reading a book on vacation, a book by Donald Miller called "A Million Miles in 1,000 Years." I don't know if you read this book or not, but he talks about in the book how he goes, no one would go see a movie about a guy who just always, all of his life, wanted to buy a Volvo. No one's going to go see that movie. That's what the guy was, his life was about. I want to get a Volvo. Man. No one's going to go see that movie. And then he writes these words. But we spend years actually living those stories and expect our lives to be meaningful. The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. I see so many bored guys, especially in my life. You know what I'm talking about? They do the same old thing every day. You know what I'm talking about? You look at this, get up the same old time, look at the same old face in the same old mirror, brush the same old teeth with the same old brush, hop in the same old shower, dry off with the same old towel, put on the same old clothes, walk down the same old kitchen, get out the same old bowl, pour in the same old cereal, drink the same old coffee, kiss the same old wife, get in the same old car, go to the same old job, sit at the same old desk, listen to the same old boss, tell the same old stupid jokes in the same old way, clock out the same old time, get back in the same old car, sit in the same old traffic, pull in the same old driveway, walk in the same old house, hug the same old kids, sit at the same old table, eat the same old dinner, sit in the same old recliner, watch the same old sports center until you fall asleep in that same old recliner, get up and go to the same old bed, ask the same old wife the same old question, get the same old answer, roll over, set the alarm clock, and do the same old thing over again. And that's most people's life. I don't want to live same old to you. And I want to do something with my life. I want to live out my destiny. I want to live out my purpose. I heard about a group of 95-year-olds. Maybe you've heard about this. They interviewed a group of 95-year-olds, surveyed them. I don't know how they got them all together, but they did, and they asked them this question. If you had to do life all over again, what would you do differently? They responded in four ways. First response was, what was the question? And then once they got it, this is what they said. If we could live life all over again, we would risk more. We'd take more chances. We would see life like it's this adventure in which you cannot pick the fruit unless you're way out on the limb somewhere. They said we'd reflect more. We'd slow down. We'd take in more sunsets. We'd soak in more moments. And the third thing they said, we would do something that would live on long after we're dead and gone. And I don't want to wait till I'm 95 to say those things. I want to risk now. I want to reflect now. I want to do something right now with my life that if I drop dead tonight, my life would live on. I think this is what God calls us to do. It's like, I know some of you guys how you get in the pool. Some of you are toe dippers, right? You walk up the pool and you go, whoo, that is cold. And then it's your foot like, whoo, it's cold. And your ankles, whoo, your calves, whoo, your knees, whoo, thighs, whoo. I mean, all the way in the pool. That's no way to get in a pool. How do you get in a pool? Yeah, you take a running start, and you tuck up your knees, and you do a cannonball, and you hit the water, and the water goes flying, and the ripples go out and hit the side of the pool, and they come back in, they go back out, and they come back in, they go back out, and they come back in. If you're really big, they go back out, they come back in, they go back. And if the sides of the pool weren't there, the ripples would just keep going and going and going and going and going and going long after you made your splash. And I think that's what God calls us to do, to say you got one life. Come on, man, make some ripples with your life. Just touch a life. Who will touch a life? 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 And when it's all said and done, you know what? I lived out my destiny. I don't know whether I made a lot of ripples with my life. I never dreamed that I'd ever plant a church in Las Vegas. That's been part of my ministry world. In fact, one of my friend's daughter from that church is here tonight, which is kind of cool. And we'll talk about him in just a second. We moved to Vegas going, okay, God, Vegas church, what an oxymoron that is. But, man, it's God did so many cool things there. And I don't know whether I rippled on a lot of people or not, but I do know I rippled on her dad, a guy named Jeff. He's become a close friend through the years. And we were a new church plant. I don't know if you've ever been in a brand-new church plant or not. We were meeting at the Las Vegas YMCA, which was cool. We had an Olympic-sized baptistry. It was awesome. We'd set up and tear down every weekend. We used racquetball courts for kids' classrooms. Can you imagine teaching three-year-olds on a racquetball court? It's like, sit down, 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 down. It was nuts. It was just crazy. But I was playing basketball there during the week, and I'm kind of a basketball junkie. And Jeff comes up to me after a pickup game. He goes, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I go, sure. He goes, I want to preface this by telling you I'm a really smart guy. He goes, I was a small college All-American quarterback. I got a physics degree. I own my own business. It's going great. But there's a part of my life that's kind of unraveling. He goes, I got a gambling problem. It's big. He goes, I've been lying to my wife. I'm hiding stuff. He goes, she knows nothing about it, but it's just tearing me up on the inside. And the reason I ask you, because I saw you here playing basketball, I've been coming to your church that like meets on the other side of this curtain. And I'm just wondering if God can help me. I said, yeah, he can, man. I said, my dad had a gambling problem. And so we talked about that, and we started meeting for lunch and stuff. Just to make a long story short, Jeff just did what I did when I was 17. He put his hands in the air when he was 35 and said, okay, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to move from whatever to wherever. I'm going to follow you with my life. And Jeff is one of the most dynamic, love God kind of guys I know. And again, we're in Vegas, and I get a phone call one night from a lady in Missouri. I don't know how she got my number to this day. Called me at home and said, hey, our son, you have a church in Vegas, right? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, our son is 21 years old. He's a football player, big guy. He's got a drinking problem and a gambling problem. We think he's heading to Vegas. Could you keep an eye out for him? Keep an eye. 36 million people come to Vegas every year. How in the world? Now, you don't think God pursues you like you're the only one? About an hour later, she calls back and goes, he's in Vegas. Hotel manager found him passed out in the parking lot, put him up for the night, looked at his wallet, called us, and told us he was here. Can you guys do something? I went, yes, ma'am, we can do something. I hung up the phone and thought, what are we going to do? I'll call Jeff. So I call Jeff. I go, Jeff, I got a guy for you. Football player like you used to be, man. Gambling problem like you. Go get him. Jeff goes, I'm on it, man. He goes down at 5:30 in the morning, this little sleazy hotel on the back of the strip. We're in a portable church now. We're meeting at a high school now. And Jeff was on the setup team, all the chairs and stuff that took the new church to come off the back of a Ryder truck. And Jeff was one of the captains of the setup team. So he goes down at 5:30 in the morning, bangs on this door at this hotel. Gary, who's a huge kid, he's like 6'4", 250, swings open the door. He's hungover. He's got vomit on his shirt. He goes, yeah. Jeff goes, hey, my name is Jeff. You're Gary, right? I know all about you, man. You got a drinking problem. You got a gambling problem. I used to have a big-time gambling problem. Man, we need to talk. And Gary goes, excuse me? He goes, yeah, man, your mom and dad call. They love you. God's after you, man, just like he was after me. And I'll explain later because I'm on my way to church. I'm sorry I'm here so early. I want to set up crew. It's a really cool church, and I think you need to come and help us out. Gary goes, all right. Takes a shower, gets in a car with a complete stranger in Vegas, drives out to Cimarron Memorial High School where we were meeting, gets in the back of a Ryder truck, handing out chairs to guys he's never met in his life, sits in one of those chairs during that service, gives his life to Jesus Christ. When he's 21 years old, says, God, I'm tired. And I'm tired of being screwed up. I'm tired of living two lives. I'm just tired. And God transformed Gary's life. And when I left Vegas, Gary had rippled on a guy named Darnell. Darnell rippled on a guy named Chris, who leads a recovery ministry. And now Gary is an associate pastor somewhere in Missouri. See the way it works? Just one life touches a life. Who touches a life? Who touches a life? Who touches a life? Who touches a life? And long after you're gone, the ripples are still being felt. When I think about ripples, I think about Harold. Harold's a buddy of mine. I'm from Kentucky. And Harold is the biggest redneck I know. He wouldn't mind me telling you that. He is. He just is. I remember the first time I met Harold, he goes, you know what, Mike, I know you've been out there in Sin City and all that stuff, but you ain't never met no one as far away from God as I am. So I've been in some dark stuff. And he told me, I thought, wow, you're right, man. He's been in some dark stuff. But Harold gave his life to Christ. And Harold, when he gives this testimony, he's so funny. He's just who he is. He'll stand up and go, my name's Harold. I used to be this beat up, smelly trash can of a man. And now I'm a clean, shiny trash can of a man. That's what he does, that's what he says. God has just changed him. One weekend, I had him come up on the stage at church, and I had him sit on stools, he and his small group. And they were just sitting there, and I asked Harold to tell a story, and he told a story. And I said, what about you, Luke? How'd you come to know Christ? How'd your life get changed? He goes, Harold? I said, really? He goes, yeah, Harold and I, we used to do lines of cocaine together. Now we do lines of scripture together. Ain't that cool? I said, that is cool, Luke. I said, Tim, what about you? He goes, Luke? He goes, yeah, Luke and I were fishing, buddy. And all the way down the line, it was just one guy who touched another guy's life, who touched another guy's life, who touched another guy's life, and thus lived out their destiny and made a difference in somebody's life. When I think about making ripples, I can't help but think about Deanna. We just moved her out last week. She's been living with us for over 2 years now. Deanna's such a cool girl. I wish you could meet her. I wish you could hear her story. It's amazing. Hopefully, you can maybe get to see her. Maybe I'll send her story to Steve. He can play it sometime for you, because it's an amazing story. But Deanna's been living with us for the last couple of years. She is a girl that we met in California through a bunch of different circumstances. But she came out of the adult entertainment industry and prostitution, and dance clubs and that kind of stuff, and just wanted a change in her life. And she has radically changed. She is so, so cool. I'll try to keep this story kind of short, but my daughter and son-in-law, this is how we got to know Deanna. They moved to California to plant a new church, like we planted a church in Vegas. They were going to plant a church in Ventura, California. And their team, when they moved there, two of the members of their team started going visiting this little place near the beach called the Yogurt Hut. You know, one of those frozen yogurt places where you put all the toppings and stuff on it? They loved it. And they felt compelled to pray for whoever owned the Yogurt Hut. So they started praying for whoever owned the Yogurt Hut. Well, they go to this other church to tell about this new church launch that's going to launch about 45 minutes away in this other city, and they invite people to come to an informational meeting. Deanna shows up at this informational meeting. She's so excited. She goes, "I'm so excited that you're going to plant a church in Ventura, because my boyfriend lives in Ventura and his family live in Ventura." He said, "So they run this little place called the Yogurt Hut down on the beach," and they all got chills all over them. Keith is the owner of the Yogurt Hut, but that wasn't his real job. And you'll understand in just a second when you hear Keith's story, but Keith just told me about a month ago was the first time he's ever gotten to go to his kids' school on career day and talk about what he does. He took frozen yogurt. Kids love him. Never could do that before. You'll understand why in a few moments. Keith, I've been walking with Keith for a couple of years. He drug and alcohol abuse and stuff, and I text him just about every day. Hey, day 14, man. You know, day 17, dude, you know. Day 265, can you believe it? You know, that's like day two, and it just relapsed, and he's doing so great. He's just doing so great. I wish you could meet him, too. But somebody's life just touched his life, and now he's touching all kinds of life, and just take a look at Keith's story.
I ran from God, and I squandered wealth, and I lived lavishly for many years without thought of God. From an early age, I didn't feel accepted, partly because, you know, my mother and my father, when I was born, were incapable at that time in their life to accept the responsibility of a child. My mother had just gotten married for her sixth marriage, and the guy she married was religious or saved, or, you know, and the experience of being whipped with a fiberglass rod and told, and scriptures read as is, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." I had a bad taste in my mouth about scripture right then. The God I knew back then was like a judge, you know, behind, you know, when you went to court, to drop the hammer and said, "To hell," you know, and I felt that he was a condemning God, and that no matter how hard I might try to be a good person, I could never live up to that God, what he wanted from me. I remember my stepfather telling me that for every F and for every U on my report card, I would get 5 lashes. And I came home with straight U's and straight F's. And I went to school the next day, and I was bleeding and cut. And I found this as my opportunity to get out of this house. And I made my way to the principal office, they made me strip my clothes and take pictures, called Department of Children's Services, and removed me from the home. When I was 16 years old, I saw my aunt and my uncle, and they told me, "Your mother had an aneurysm, and she's in a coma. I had been estranged from my mother after leaving the family at that last whipping, and it had been a couple years, and we hadn't really spoke. I went to the hospital. I remember the nurse telling me, you know, sometimes they can hear what you are saying, and I took this opportunity to grab her hand, and it was just me and her. And this is probably the first time in my life that I told my mother, I said, I love you. And she died while I was holding her hand. The pain from what I experienced right then, maybe it was because I finally told her I loved her, or it was her death, or feeling once more alone. I covered my emotions and my feelings more with alcohol and drugs than ever before. It would be the start of my downward spiral. And I kind of ran with my half brother. We would go into the projects and rob people for drugs and come out of the project with bullet holes in our car. We would break into houses. To drink and to do drugs, you need money, and we didn't have a job. Our job was using, our job was drinking. And to be able to afford our addiction, we had to come up with creative ideas of how to gain more and use more. When I was 22 years old, I went into a bar looking to sell drugs, and I saw a man standing at the bar. I remember he pulled a wad of $100 bills out of his pocket, and I said, that guy probably needs drugs. And I went over and said, hey, do you want to buy some drugs? And he's like, no, I don't want any drugs. And I go, well, then buy me a drink. And he goes, well, get a job. And I said, well, I'm trying to find a job. And he said, well, I have a store. You can come build some shelves for me in the morning. And gave me the address and bought me a drink and thought he'd never see me again. I didn't know where he told me to come to work was an adult bookstore. And I was waiting there for him when he pulled up to build shelves. I stayed with him for 10 years. I went from building those shelves to shipping to selling to eventually leaving him and starting my own company and becoming Southern California's largest adult distributor. There were only two large distributors in the world, and there was me on the West Coast and another guy on the East Coast. I would never use the word pornography because it was too harsh of a word for myself. I didn't want to accept the fact that I was in pornography, so I softened it up with words like adult video distributor. I finally came to a point in my life that nothing was working anymore. I couldn't fix on buying things to cover up those feelings that go way back from when my mother died. Or those feelings of feeling alone or feeling like an outsider. I can't say I was running to anything because I was running from my past, not realizing that I was running to nowhere. I was in a hurry to get to nowhere. I didn't know that God was starting to intervene in my life, and he had a perfect plan for changing my life. I remember that one of the things my friend had told me, God knew what he got when he got you. And as long as you're running to, you're running from. And so at this point in my life, I started running to God. I didn't know how I was going to change this big mess that I had. I didn't know how I was going to get out of the business or how I was going to change anything. All I could do was focus on running to God. That was the only thing that seemed to work for me at that moment. And I knew in my heart that I had to make a change. When I finally came to my senses, I had prepared what I could say to God when I came home. But when returning home, I realized It didn't make a difference what I had to say. He took me just as I was. I ran from God and I squandered wealth and I lived lavishly for many years without thought of God. And he took me back into his arms and accepted me and gave me grace through his son.
Keith is such a changed guy. Man, I love him. He is so real. He is raw. And he would be the first to tell you he's a work in progress. But he told me to tell you guys, God is love. He has a plan for your life. And you have not done so much to screw up that plan. He wants to use you. And I think about Deanna, who got the whole thing started. And I think about TD and Jen, who prayed for the owners of that yogurt place. And I think about Jude, who followed a prompting to walk down the street and talk to this guy he'd seen. And I think about Billy, and I think about Mike, and I think about Jody, and I think about Sam, and all the people that just touched his life. And now I watch Keith, and he's rippling on Dusty. And Dusty's rippling on Biker John, and Biker John is just, it's the way it works, you guys. When I think about ripples, I can't help but think about our grandma Nanny, 103 years old when she died, and she was sharp until the day she died. Broke her hip when she was 102, shoveling snow. She's the first person I ever heard to say, when you get to be 100, don't buy green bananas. That's just good advice right there. Get them ripe. You don't know, you know. That was Nanny. She's just awesome. Well, we threw a big birthday party for her on her 100th birthday, sent her picture in the Today Show and all that kind of stuff. And I stood there in this little bitty house on Elam Park in Lexington, Kentucky, and watched hundreds of people file through this house to say thank you to a little woman they never met in their life. You see, Nanny never was famous. She never had, like, any money. She never had a driver's license. She never went to college. She was widowed for 50 of her 103 years. She had 6 daughters in 1 bathroom. That's heroic right there. But you know what Nanny did? She said, you know what? I'm not going to spend my life floating around accidental-like like a feather on a breeze. I'm going to put my life in the hands of the destiny maker, and I'm going to pour my life and my love and my faith into my 6 girls. And you know what those 6 girls did? They poured their life and their love and their faith into their 3 or 4 kids. You know what those 3 or 4 kids have done? They poured their life and their love and their faith into their kids and their kids of Ripple. And hundreds of people came through this little house to say thank you, this little wrinkled woman in a cotton dress sitting in the corner. And I stood there just going, this is amazing, the Ripple effect. And I especially was grateful because one of those 6 girls that Nanny had was a girl named Molly, who had this really cute daughter named Debbie, who changed my life. Just touch a life. Who will touch a life? Who will touch a life? You know, Jesus put it this way in Mark 8:35. He said, only those who are willing to throw away their lives for my sake will ever know what it means to really, really live. Don't you want to really, really live? Yeah, we only got one shot, you guys. You got a choice. You got a choice, just like I had a choice, just like Jeff had a choice, just like Gary had a choice, Deanna had a choice, Keith had a choice. You can float around accidental-like like a feather on a breeze if you want to. Or you could put your life in the hands of the destiny maker, do a cannonball, and make some ripples with your life. And that's all I have to say about that. Let's stand up and pray. God, thank you so much for the way you pursue us. You know, when I hear Keith tell a story, just to know that you loved him in the middle of his mess, in the middle of his darkness, the same way you loved me in the middle of my mess, the middle of my darkness, same way you love all of us. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for pursuing us with relentless love, with radical love, inclusive love, unfailing love. God, thank you for creating us for a purpose. Thanks for putting us on this planet to make some ripples with our life, to touch other people's lives who will touch other people's lives. And long after we're dead and gone, the ripples will still be being felt. So God, today we resolve that that's the kind of life we want to live. And just use us in any way you want to. We want to go wherever you want us to go to touch people's life with your love. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Have a great weekend.